The text for the sermon this afternoon is from that passage which we read together from 1 John chapter 1. And the specific focus of the sermon will be on the third verse of this chapter. And the word of the Lord says in that verse, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." May God bless the reading of his word as well as the proclamation of his word this afternoon. And following the sermon, in response to it, we'll sing hymn 72, stanzas 1 through 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have all just participated in and witnessed one of the most joyful and one of the most significant events that life has to offer. And we live in an era in which we can have more contact with people than ever before in the history of the world. We have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have text messaging, we have cheap and easily available communication and transportation, things that we take for granted, and things I imagine especially that young people who have never known anything different take for granted. And we can meet hundreds and even thousands of people in our lives, if not in real life, then online. Our neighbors, generally, live only a matter of feet from us, and not miles and miles away. We never have to be alone. But even with all of these supposed advances, what is it that so many people in our society complain about? They talk about isolation. They talk about inability to really relate to people, to build relationships with people, about lack of connection, about separation, about distance, about loneliness. And inevitably, what will happen is one of two things. Either the first option, which is to fall into despair and to give up trying to connect with others. And the other option being trying to find meaning in superficial and meaningless relationships that really have no foundation at all. And so the despair, whether it's option A or option B, the despair is still there, but it's just papered over. It's like covering up a gaping wound with a Band-Aid. So in our modern context, people try desperately all kinds of things, whatever it takes, to make real connections with other people. But the message of God's Word and the message that we have just seen in action, the message that we see and receive when people make solemn vows, when these young people made solemn vows before the congregation, there is only one possible way to experience real, true fellowship. Fellowship that is meaningful. Fellowship that is significant. We can honestly say that it means something. And that is in Jesus Christ. When these young people made profession of their faith, they showed by their actions the importance and the significance of that fellowship. So in a world of fake connections and shallow relationships, in a world in which you can make someone your friend, between quotation marks, by clicking a button on a computer screen, we've all experienced in the past few minutes what true fellowship really is. True fellowship, true communion, a true living relationship is fellowship with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And fellowship with one another that flows from that. And that's fellowship that could only come to pass, that could only be a reality because it flows from the fellowship that we have with and in the Triune God. And we read together the first chapter of the Apostle John's first letter. And in that chapter, he explains why he was writing this letter. John had an important message. And that message was a message of truth. It was eternal truth, he said. truth that was heard, that was seen, that was looked upon, truth that was even touched. And so it was truth that was experienced in the lives of those who had been firsthand witnesses and participants in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry during His incarnation. And so that truth is truth that is palpable. It can be touched. That truth is real historical truth. But it's more than just facts. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And that truth gives life. That truth is embodied in a single person, and that person, as we hear, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And it's a message of truth that has a purpose. And that purpose, John says, is fellowship. And so in a world that's filled with loneliness and anxiety and despair and people trying all kinds of desperate measures to build connections with one another and to build relationships, in that world in which we live, this message, this singular message, is just as meaningful for us today as it was on the day when this letter was first read nearly 2,000 years ago. And that message is this. True fellowship is only possible when that fellowship is based in the truth. And that fellowship is expressed in the unity of the church. It's expressed in Christ, in the body of Christ, in that context. And the result of that fellowship is true and eternal joy. Joy that lasts. Joy that doesn't disappear. And as we heard when Jesus Christ was on earth, He proclaimed that message about Himself. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Me." And so He made that audacious claim. He claimed in Himself to be the embodiment or the personification of truth. In the opening chapter of His Gospel, and we can see in the letters of John and in the Gospel of John that the Apostle John knew this very, very well. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, John spoke about Jesus and said this. He said, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this message of Scripture, it goes completely counter to all of the claims of popular thinking today. The kind of thinking that says truth is not absolute, and we can never say that there is such a thing as the truth. My truth might be different from your truth, and that's what we hear. You have to speak your truth, people say, as if your truth can somehow be different from my truth. Nothing is certain. It's all a matter of interpretation. It's all a matter of different narratives, they say. One culture has one narrative. Another culture has another narrative. They may be completely conflicting, but they're the truth for that culture, for that group. What works for you might not work for me. What works for me might not work for you. That's the relative nature of truth today. And so people say there's no such thing as objective truth. But even that statement, there's no such thing as objective truth, is a statement of objective truth. It demands agreement or disagreement. And so what happens is that popular thinking, as it always does, ends up destroying itself. But that's the intellectual climate in which we're living. So in direct opposition to this way of thinking, which was present 2,000 years ago as well, it's nothing new. Pilate himself said, "What is truth?" But in that context, Jesus' message was clear and it remains clear. He says, "I am the truth. There is an absolute truth and I embody that truth." That's a bold claim. But this was the truth that John and the other apostles proclaimed That which was from the beginning, that which existed from eternity, this true message of the good news, this word of life. We heard it. We saw it. Our hands touched it. And now we testify to it. We proclaim it to you. And that message is the message of eternal life. Life that was with the Father from all eternity. Life that appeared to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So this message, this truth embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, made perfectly clear and evident, communicated without any doubt in the person of Jesus Christ and our Savior. He showed us the glory of God the Father. Well, that message of truth is unchanging. That message of truth existed from the beginning and will exist for all eternity. And so it's not a message that changes with the times. It's not a message that we need to adapt to our culture. It's a message of absolute truth. It's a message that we need to bring to our culture to call our society and our culture to adapt itself to. This is the message that John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brought to his readers, and it's the message that the Holy Spirit also brings to us today. So John proclaims this message of absolute truth. But why does he proclaim this message? And the answer might be a little bit surprising. He says, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and that's our text, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the apostles announced the message of the Lord Jesus, the Word of life, the Word that gives life. They testified about what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had touched. They bore witness to the truth. And then they proclaimed that truth, calling people to repent and to believe that message. And this is what the church continues to do to this very day, and will continue to do until the Lord Jesus returns in glory. And the purpose remains the same. Because acceptance of this word of life will lead to fellowship. And that fellowship is going to be expressed by being united to Christ as part of His body, part of the church. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, described the church as God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And so the church is built on the foundation, the unshakable foundation, the unchanging foundation of the Word of life. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. So the church, as the storehouse of the truth, as the protector of the truth, as a steward of the truth and of the word, is the messenger of the truth. And it's also founded on that true word of life. So here we express the fellowship that we have with one another through the Lord Jesus. And so that's why we do things like have public professions of faith, where people make membership vows. Because we're called to take church membership seriously. Christ died, he says, for the church. Christ gave himself up for the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. So the church is his body. And we are members of it, each one of us individually and in unity like members of one body. And Jesus feeds the church. He cares for the church. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5 that the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, that great mystery, is like the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a perfect unity with the two becoming one flesh. And as Paul says, it is a profound mystery and a beautiful thing. And so that means, brothers and sisters, that it's not enough for a Christian to say, for a believer in Jesus Christ to say, I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, so I don't need to be a member of the church. Or, I believe in God, I'm a spiritual person, a lot of people will say that, but I don't need to be part of the church, I don't need to be a part of organized religion. Why bother putting up with all of these other people, all of these hypocrites, this leadership that's always leading people in a certain way, people that are putting on a show, wanting to take all the life out of a spiritual life? Why would I want to do that when I can serve God just as well on my own, and probably even better? But we can't say that, brothers and sisters, because our relationship with God, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is a covenant relationship. It's a corporate relationship. So God relates to us, His people, through Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ, which is the church. And Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and in purpose. So the question is, how do we show this like-mindedness? How do we show this love? How do we make it obvious, how do we make it clear that we are one in spirit, and we are one in purpose? But we do that by being a part of Christ's body, by being living members of it, by being living members of His church, the people of God, called out of the world, separated in this way from the world, and separated to Christ, separated to be His treasured possession. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Himself prayed for unity among His followers. He prayed for unity and true fellowship. And that prayer was recorded for us, where He said, I will remain in the world no longer. But they, He said, my disciples, in other words, are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Just as the Father and the Son are united in that way, as the Lord Jesus said, we are one, and may they also be one, so also we should show that unity. And we express that unity not just in word, but also in deed, and we express it by being living members of the church. The Lord Jesus continued His prayer, and He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. So, brothers and sisters, that was Jesus Christ's prayer for us. And then He continued with these words, and He said, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Now all of this means that for us, we shouldn't be content with the fact that there are hundreds of different Christian churches, each one of whom or many of whom have their own unique message or their own kind of unique branding. We shouldn't be content with that and think, well, maybe they believe a little bit differently than we do, but we should all just get along and work together. We shouldn't live at enmity with them. We should strive for unity in the body of Christ. We should strive for real, visible, tangible unity. Because that unity needs to be seen, as the Lord Jesus Himself said, so that the world may believe that God the Father sent His Son to deliver the people, His people, from sin and death. But in that striving for unity, which we should strive for, which we should take seriously, we need to remember that true unity can never be found by adopting the view of truth that the world has, by relativizing the truth or throwing away the truth or saying that I can have my own truth and you can have your own truth. Remember that the church is called to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, which is the unchanging truth, which doesn't change, which doesn't evolve, which doesn't get adapted from culture to culture. And that means that any unity that does not rest in this truth is actually false unity. But where there is unity in the truth, there is fellowship. And that fellowship is clearly experienced when we join together with one another in Christ's body, as members of Christ's body, as we're experiencing here this afternoon. And that fellowship, it may mean that we are joined together with people with whom we have very little in common. We may come from different backgrounds, we may come from different places, we may have different interests, we may have different hobbies, different ways of expressing ourselves, different views on certain things. Some of us may dress differently, we may communicate differently, we may think differently about a host of things. Now in the world, we may never have gotten together with one another because on the outside, perhaps it seems like we have nothing in common. But the church is not a social club. It's not a group of people who share a common interest, common hobby. It's not a support group or a hobby club or some kind of special interest group. On the outside, perhaps, we may appear to not have much in common with each other, or we may have a lot in common with each other. But where it really counts, the heart of the matter, when it comes right down to it, is not what we have in common with each other on a superficial level, but it's the real unity that we experience in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so our fellowship with each other is a real, deep fellowship. But it's only real and it's only deep, it's only so profound because it's first and foremost fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, what's the result of this fellowship? What's the result of this relationship that we have with the Lord and with each other? Well, the result is joy. It's true joy. It's lasting joy. It's complete joy. It's not the fake joy, the counterfeit joy that the world has to offer. It's not the joy that comes, or the so-called joy, I better say, the so-called joy that comes one night and then disappears the next morning with all the pain and suffering that comes with a hangover. It's not a joy that comes from moments of ecstasy followed by days or weeks or a lifetime of crushing disappointment and despair and depression and grief and sadness. The true joy that we experience is the joy of knowing God, or rather, the joy of being known by God. And to say that there is joy in this fellowship, brothers and sisters, is not to say that there will never be struggles, there will never be pain, there will never be frustration. You heard those words, young people, you heard those words after you made your profession of faith, after you have suffered a little while, which presumes that there is going to be suffering. Because we are fallen people and we live in a fallen world. We aren't people who choose to associate with each other because we like each other so much. We are a people chosen by God, sinful people, people with faults, people who don't always live up, unfortunately, to our confession. But when times get rough, as they will, we need to remind ourselves that our joy is not based in our emotions. It's not just about our feelings. It's not just an emotional high that will never fade or waver. It's a joy that's lasting and a joy that's real and a joy that comes from being united in Jesus Christ through faith in Him. A real joy that will never end. And in the world to come, when we will have left behind all of the sin and the sorrow and the division and the tragedy of this sin-stained world, our joy will be perfectly complete. What we enjoy in part in shadows in this life, we will enjoy in glory for all eternity by God's grace. Now, knowing that makes our joy in this life all the more meaningful. But then, in the presence of our Savior, and in eternity of perfect fellowship with our brothers and sisters, that joy, the joy which we already experience in part today, will be complete. And so this afternoon we celebrate and we rejoice, because the Lord in His mercy has chosen us sinful people, people who are so often ungrateful and forgetful, people who are so often selfish and self-centered, to be part of His living body. He has chosen us, people who, if we were left to ourselves, we would want to have nothing to do with Him, nothing to do with His church, and nothing to do with all of these other people. But He's made us His treasured possession. So we give thanks. And the best way to do that is to turn to God's Word, the Word of truth that He has given to us. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We read the words of encouragement for the young people from 1 Peter chapter 5. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 3 to 9, we get the encouragement from God through the Holy Spirit of our life in Christ, about our life in Christ, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And let's also turn to verse 17. "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout this time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." Brothers and sisters, may we rejoice in that good news. May we rejoice in the fellowship that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And may we celebrate, not just these young people today, but all of us each and every day, the fellowship that we have in Christ. Amen.